Our God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who makes yourself known. You're the God who spoke all things into existence. You're the God who spoke our redemption through your own word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us. You would speak to us as individuals and as a congregation. You would speak your word of love and truth and hope. We pray that we would be enabled by your Spirit to hear what you have to say to us, that Jesus may be glorified in our life together. Amen. Well, this morning we're once again in Romans chapter 8 as we continue our studies on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 to 30, which really form the heart of Paul's argument in this great chapter. If you need it, you can find the reading on page 944 of the Pew Bible. Romans 8, we'll begin in verse 18. Let us now hear God's word. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Perplexity in the present, as pain fills our story. Life won't always be pleasant, yet amidst it all, the hope of glory. That's a poetic way of putting Paul's message in this passage. His message that declares that the present sufferings that we endure, that often fill our stories, are never devoid of the hope of glory. The glory of knowing Christ now. The glory of one day seeing Christ face to face. The glory of looking fully like Christ. And the glory of even reigning with Christ over God's new creation. Now, Paul's already hinted at this in verse 17, where he's made clear that the path to future glory lies along the road of present suffering. Here are his exact words. He writes, "And since we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, this needs to sink in. I trust you'll let it sink in. that in the Christian life, suffering, in whatever form it takes, isn't an anomaly. It's the norm. It's not an anomaly. It's the norm. As Christians, we belong to the crucified Lord, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised when crosses fill our lives. And yet, because they're crosses in Christ, we can be assured that they're never pointless. No, in the hands of our sovereign God who is love, present struggles and current sufferings are always productive, even if we can't make sense of how they're productive. They're actually part of the all things God is using to accomplish His eternal purpose, which according to verse 29 is what? What's God's eternal purpose? It's to conform us to the image of His Son. In our journey of following after Christ, there will be pain, perplexity, trials, tribulations, temptations, and tears. Yet shot through these hard and difficult things is the hope of glory. Glory that we taste now in part and that one day we'll feast on in full. God uses the cauldron of suffering to produce in us Christ-likeness. And unless we realize this, unless this truth is more deeply anchored in our hearts, we cannot, it's not possible for us to live confidently in this world where hurt and heartache abound. And one of the central ways that Paul wants to help us realize this, to come to this realization that he's come to, is by learning to do some theological math. Now, I was never good at math, but it's necessary that we do some theological math, the kind of math that Paul does in verse 18, where he writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us, or better, the glory that's to be bestowed upon us when God makes all things new." And the Greek word that Paul uses for consider is actually a term of calculation. Basically, he's saying, this is how I've worked it out. That when you add up present suffering and then weigh it against the sheer splendor of future glory, glory always tips the scale. Glory, the glory to come, always outweighs the suffering that's here. Future glory outweighs present suffering. And in putting it this way, Paul isn't making light of present suffering. He knew firsthand how intense suffering and struggle could be. Here was a man who daily struggled with his remaining sin, a man who was beaten and stoned, a man who was imprisoned, a man who was eventually decapitated for his loyalty to Christ. He even tells us that at one point he was so utterly burdened by his affliction that he despaired of life itself. Yet even at his lowest, as he performed his calculation, Paul was able to see and to hold on to the gospel truth that his present suffering, as hard as it was, couldn't compare to the glory that not only awaited him, but to the glory that he had already begun to taste, the glory of him being a beloved and forgiven child of God, who was indwelt with the Spirit of God, the very Spirit who assured him that God was indeed working all things together for his good, and not his good of personal happiness or self-centered comfort, but the ultimate good of conforming him to the glorious image of Christ his Lord. And what Paul wants for his readers, then and now, is for us to join him in his calculation, that we, along with him, might be a people who consider and confess that there really is no comparison between our present sufferings and future glory. And to help us in our calculation, sort of a tutor here in theological math, what Paul does in this passage is he hones in on three groanings. Groanings that point to and prepare us for the glory that awaits us. Those three groanings are the groaning of creation, the groaning of the children of God, and amazingly, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 22, Paul writes, "For we know, that is, we Christians know, that the entire creation has been groaning until now." Why is it groaning? Well, because it's presently in bondage. It's been subjected to futility and frustration. This creation is and has been in pain. And in its pain, it groans. And here's the reason. Creation groans because it's unable to be what God intended it to be. And the Greek word for groan signifies a deep and often wordless expression of sorrow and longing that's accompanied with a sigh. Now, when Paul tells us that creation has been subjected to futility, he's not saying that this creation is pointless or that somehow it's secondary to God's overall purpose. No, this creation, the world in which we live, is good because the good God made it. And as such, God is committed to his creation. So why then has he, you may have caught that in verse 20, the hymn of verse 20 refers to God. Why has the good God subjected his good creation to futility and frustration? Well, because the ones God created to care for creation rebelled against him. You see, behind everything Paul says in verses 19 to 22 is the story of Genesis 1 to 3. The story of how God created and called humanity to wisely, humbly, gratefully, and lovingly steward his creation. God made humans, male and female, to serve as his vice regents, as his little kings and queens of creation. God charged humanity with extending his reign over creation as they lived in loving dependence on him. Yet as Genesis 3 makes clear, our first parents rejected God and his good creational design. They fell for a lie. The lie that says that self-centered autonomy is better than living under and reflecting God's good and life-giving authority. They believed that creation wasn't there to be cared for gratefully, but to be consumed endlessly and selfishly. And in buying into Satan's lie, they exchanged something. They exchanged the crown of glory that God had bestowed upon them for a crown of shame and death. And as a result of this disastrous exchange, creation itself was enslaved to bondage. Because here's the thing, if the stewards of creation fall, then creation can never flourish. Because here's the principle that God built into the cosmos. As humanity goes, so goes the rest of creation. God bound up the well-being of his world with the faithfulness of human beings, so that if humans fail, creation will suffer. It'll run wild. It'll be disordered and slowly decay, which is the very thing that's been happening since the fall. Without its stewards, creation can't work properly. It can't be all that God intended it to be. Now, yes, creation continues to bear much of its original beauty. Yet amidst its beauty, there's also horror. The horror of such things as earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, torrential floods, and terrible droughts. And on top of this, there's the continual horror we humans inflict on creation, leaving it scarred and even scorched. The horror of war, pollution, injustice, excessive consumption, and the misuse of technology. This creation has been subjected because of our self-centered rebellion. Yet in being subjected, hope remains. Hope in what? That one day, this creation will be freed. Freed to flourish. Free to become the creation God always had in mind. A creation where God Himself would be at home. Creation is currently groaning for its freedom. Freedom that, according to Paul, will only come about when the children of God are glorified. Because again, here's the principle. As humanity goes, so goes the rest of creation. So that if our rebellion led to creation's enslavement, then our full restoration will lead to creation's freedom. The hope of and for creation is that one day, all who belong to Christ will once again be the stewards God's called us to be. One day we will reign with Christ, the new and better Adam. Currently, creation groans, yet its groaning is always infused with an eager longing for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. Our revelation as the renewed image bearer God created and redeemed us to be. You know, one of my favorite memories as a dad was when my children, when they were much younger, would stand at the window. We had these large windows. And they would stand at the window and wait for me to get home from work. That is no longer the case. They'd literally be on tiptoe with excitement that Daddy was about to pull in. And in the same way, what Paul's saying here is that this battered and bruised creation is waiting on tiptoe for us to be birthed into being the human beings God created and called us to be. That's why in verse 22, Paul likens creation's groaning to the pains of childbirth. In the delivery room, there is intense pain. Seen it, never experienced it. There's groaning, there's sighing, yet in the pain, there is hopeful excitement. Not only that the pain is going to end, but even more excitement at what the pain is producing and will bring about. And that's a birth of a child. This creation is groaning like a mother in labor, longing in hope for our future birth and being fully redeemed after the very image of Christ. Friends, God's goal for this creation is not obliteration. No, it's restoration. One day, creation's groaning will give way to a full-on celebration. The trees will clap their hands, the mountains will rejoice, the skies will sing, and the animals, predator and prey, will play. One day, God's glory will flood His creation as the waters cover the sea, and all because those of us who belong to Christ will be fully redeemed to reign with Christ over God's good and restored world. But until then, there remains groaning. And where's our place in the midst of the groaning of creation? Well, we're to be groaning with them, with the world. And that brings us to the second groaning Paul refers to in this passage, which is the groaning of the children of God. The children who currently belong to Christ and who are indwelt by His Spirit. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation groans, but we ourselves. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. As Christians, we're not at liberty to stand aloof from creation's groaning. No, we're to be in the middle of it. We too are to groan. We're to lament and sigh over the still brokenness and brutality, not only of God's creation and world, but of our own lives. Yet, like creation, we're not to groan and grieve in despair, but in hope. We're to groan in eager anticipation for our full reality of our God-given adoption. Now, in the previous section, which we looked at last week, Paul was crystal clear that if we are in Christ, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. In Christ and by the Spirit, we are now the children of God. Yet there's a component of our adoption, that we're still waiting on. What is that component? It's the redemption of our bodies. God's purpose is not to obliterate creation, and it's not to discard our bodies. No, the adoption, the full aspect of our adoption, will be complete when these bodies, your body, that we often don't know what to do with, will be fully redeemed. Christians are currently God's children, yet the reality of that is still often hidden. The world looks at us, especially as we age, and go, really? Children of God? There's a hidden aspect to our adoption. Yes, we've been made alive by the Spirit, but our bodies are still mortal. And as such, we struggle with sin. Hence the reason Paul calls us to mortify the misdeeds of the body, which itself is a form of suffering. Because we're still mortal, we continue to experience hardship in this life. The hardship of disease, distress, division, and death. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, we've been freed, as we sang earlier, but we've yet to be raised fully. And that's why we groan as well. We groan with creation, groaning for the very same thing creation's groaning for, which is our full redemption and revelation as the children of God. But until that day comes, we groan. Yet we groan in hope. And the only way we can do this is by the Holy Spirit, who himself is the present guarantee of our future glory. The Spirit, as Paul says, is the first fruits. He's the initial taste of our coming redemption. We don't yet see the full reality of our hope. If we did, it wouldn't be hope. But that doesn't mean we don't taste it. And the way we taste it is by the work of the Spirit in our lives, his work of assuring us that if we belong to Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, entrust ourselves to Jesus, then just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, so too he will raise us from the dead. And when he does, will bear the eternal weight of Christ's own glory. We'll be humans fully alive with the life of God, both in body and soul. Presently, we're weak. We're easily wearied. We're prone to sin, and eventually we'll die. And we should groan over this. It's right to grieve over the brokenness of our lives. We should, but we should never do so without hope. The hope that one day when Christ returns, our mortality will be swallowed up by his immortality. And when this happens, all that's currently lost will be found. All that's broken will be restored. All that's sad will come untrue. Sin will be banished forever. In God's new creation, these bodies will be resurrected and we'll be so glorified with Christ that we will be unable to sin. Can you even imagine that? Unable to sin? That's how glorified we'll be with Christ. And in being glorified, we will be free to love as God has always loved us, to love Him, to love one another. and to love this creation that God has called us to steward. If you're a Christian, Paul makes clear you are saved. He says you were saved. You were saved from sin and death, but at the same time, you were saved in hope, which means you're waiting on something. You're waiting on the full reality of God's salvation, which is your resurrection. So let me ask you, is that your hope? You know, part of our hope is that when we die in the Lord, we go to heaven to be with Christ. But that's not the end of the story. That's not God's end game. No, Christian hope is full resurrection. And that's why we're to be a people who live out what we so often confess, that we're a people who look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. But again, the only way we can do this, do it now, is by the Spirit who helps us in our present weakness. And that brings us to the third groaning, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Friends, when we groan, and we will, and we should, we never do so alone. No, the Spirit Himself groans with us and for us. As amazing as that sounds, the third member of the Trinity groans with us and for us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul says we're so weak that there'll be times that we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. All we can do is sort of let out an agonizing sigh. Yet, in those moments, in your moments of extreme weakness and overwhelming groaning, the Spirit Himself is interceding on your behalf with His own groanings. Groanings that Paul says are too deep for words. Central to our calling as the children of God is to groan in, with, and for this groaning creation. But on our own, we can never fulfill this calling. We stink at it. We're not good at groaning in hope. We're much better at grumbling. We'd rather ignore the pain of creation. We'd much rather yell at people who don't know Christ rather than grieve over their state. We prefer to stuff our own sorrows and struggles. We're weak when it comes to groaning in hope. And the word Paul uses here for weakness is a word that, according to one commentator, refers to our failure to think sufficiently and deeply about the real plight of our broken selves and broken world. Hence, our ignorance and inability in knowing even what to pray for. And yet, it's in our weakness. Go ahead and admit it. We are weak. Yet it's in our weakness that the Spirit helps us. He works in and alongside us. Last week, we moved our oldest son out of the house. And in moving out, there was no way he could do it by himself. He needed my help and the help of others. In lifting, say, his heavy mattress, he needed me to come alongside him. He needed me to get on the other end and lift when he lifted. And that's the word Paul uses here to describe the Spirit's help. It's actually a unique word, probably one that Paul himself coined. It'd be like if they say, Brandon, move this table. I'm probably going to throw my back out. I need to get on one end, somebody else needs to get on the other, and one, two, three, lift. And Paul's point here, in a much deeper way, is that the Spirit is the one who helps us lift up and bear our present groanings. That's what the Spirit does. He groans as we groan. And as He groans, He intercedes. He stands in the gap for us. When we don't even know what to pray, how to pray, because we're so weak or we're facing a situation that all we can do is just let out an audible sigh. When we're so overwhelmed, we can be sure that the Spirit is praying. And here's the comfort and confidence of this, that when the Spirit prays, He always does so according to the will of God. I can tell you, a lot of my prayers are not really according to the will of God. Just fix it. Just make me happy. Make that difficult thing go away. In Jesus' name. The Spirit always prays according to the will of God, and therefore we can be sure that His prayers will be answered. Paul gives this beautiful image that when the Father searches the hearts of His children, He always finds the Holy Spirit praying in and for us. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit praying in and for you in whatever it is you're going through. When the only thing we can do is sigh over the pain and perplexity of our lives and world, the Spirit is praying, groaning, and interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And again, what is the will of God? What is God's one goal? His one goal for your life. It's to conform you to the image of His Son. The Spirit's passion is to fulfill the Father's purpose of making us like Jesus. And that's what He's groaning about. That's why He intercedes on your behalf, asking the Father to use all things, whatever necessary, the good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, to use all things for your ultimate good. The good of growing you in the likeness of Christ until the day you bear His likeness in full. Friends, when we go through hell on earth, the Spirit is with us. He's the silver lining in our suffering. He's the guarantee that you are loved with a love that shapes you through suffering, with a love that doesn't ignore your tears, but uses them to remind you that because you're a child of God by God's grace, you are headed toward a day when God Himself will wipe away every tear so as to fill your entire life with His unending joy. Present groaning is inevitable in the present time, yet God, by His Spirit, is with you. He's at work comforting you, at work helping you. He's there conforming you into the image of Jesus. He's there ensuring you that He will bring you home. He's there providing Himself in your weakness. And because He's there, because He dwells in you, Paul can speak of our future glory as if it's already a done deal. Did you catch that at the end of the passage? Where he says that those whom God has forever foreloved, He's also predestined to be His own. And those whom He's predestined, He's called to trust in His Son. And those whom He's called, He's justified. He's declared us now righteous in His sight. And those whom He's justified, not He will glorify, but that He has glorified. That's true. Only when Christ comes again will we be fully glorified. Yet, because we're presently indwelt by the Spirit through faith in Christ, our future glorification is guaranteed. So guaranteed that Paul can speak of it as if it's already accomplished. So, there's perplexity in the present. As pain fills our story, life, your life, will not always be pleasant. Yet in it all, the hope of glory. And all because the Spirit of glory dwells in us now. The Spirit who helps us in our weakness, who helps us to know that sure inheritance, that our sure inheritance is the glory of God making all things new, including these bodies and this creation. Here's a slogan: God will save the planet. when he saves us in full. This is our sure and certain hope. And because it is sure and certain, here's my encouragement to you and to myself. Let's be about the practice of learning to be stewards now, amidst the still brokenness and groaning, stewarding our little plots of creation, which includes our bodies, our thoughts, our actions, our marriages, parenting, our relationships, our vocations, and yes, even as far as we're able, this creation itself. Because all things matter. They matter because God will make all things new. Yet, know that in your present stewardship, it'll be no cakewalk. It'll be hard and difficult. There will be groaning. It'll be a struggle, but it always has a purpose. The purpose of you bearing the eternal weight of the glory of Christ for the renewal of the world. The Spirit is with you in your groanings. Even today, He's groaning in you for your ultimate good. So don't lose heart. The hope of glory is yours because the Spirit of glory dwells in all who belong to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.